Not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. We continue in chapter 3, picking up this evening in verse number 4. We looked at verse 1 to 3 last time. Tonight we begin in verse 4, and we're going to read down through verse number 10. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this Sunday evening, this opportunity to gather together. We pray for those that are not able physically to be with us, that, Father, you would please watch over them tonight, give them health and strength. Lord, bless our time in your word this evening as we look at these verses and, Father, delve into what John wrote and what we have for us here tonight. And Lord, most of all, may you challenge our hearts and feed our spirit. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we continue in 1 John chapter 3 this evening, we get down to verse number 4. We're looking this evening at our holy calling as saints. Verse 4 to 10. Our holy calling as saints. Verse 1 to 3 was our high calling as sons. And I can't help but go back to verse 1. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We who are not worthy. We who are not deserving. We who are sinners by nature and enemies of God by our actions. That we should be called the sons of God. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. We looked at that last time. We saw that verse number 1 showed us what we are. We are converted. We have been changed. Now we're the sons of God. Now we are converted. Verse number 2 showed us what we will be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not appear. We shall be changed. When we shall see Him, we shall be changed. And we talked about that glorified body and what little we actually know about it. But what we are, we're converted. What we shall be, we'll be changed. What we should be, verse number 3, and that was clean. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. God has put on you the responsibility of purifying yourself. Don't depend on somebody else to do it. Don't depend on your family members. Don't depend on your preacher. I can't purify you. The Word of God is able to. The Spirit of God is capable of it. But the Bible says you need to purify yourself as you're looking and longing for the coming of Christ. Our high calling as sons, verse 1 to 3. Now, verse number 4, our holy calling as saints. Keep your place there and back up just a couple of pages, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we think about our holy calling as saints, thank God we're sons, we're children of God. But the Bible also declares us as being saints. Saint is not some dead believer who has a little idol made after him and whom folks are instructed to pray to. That's not what saints are. Paul wrote to the saints that be at Ephesus, to the saints that be at Thessalonica. Saints are living people. They're living, breathing children of God. We are the saints of God. J. Vernon McGee says, some of us are saints Some of us are ain'ts. And there's a lot of truth to that, a lot of sadness to that too. But we are the saints of God, and we are to live like saints. We have a holy calling. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Peter said it this way, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Notice the onus here is not, it's not on God to make you holy. Just as it said to purify yourself, it says in this verse number 5, be ye holy in all matter of conversation. Again, we remind you the word conversation in our Bible is not talking about just the words that come out of our mouth, but our entire manner of living, our lifestyle. It is to be holy because He is holy. That's what He's addressing, what John is writing about. Again, so many similarities between John and Peter in what they write here. And here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, he talks to us about our high calling as saints. He begins by giving us a definition of sin. What is sin? How do you define it? Well, the Bible gives a very clear definition. Verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." It can't get much clearer than that. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law of God was given to instruct us on how to behave. All right, we don't have a system of law in our day, but we have a standard of law. In other words, the commandments, the 613 commandments of Moses. I'm in Numbers right now in my Bible reading, daily Bible reading. I just got out of Leviticus, and man, there's a lot of commandments in Leviticus. What to eat, who to marry, who to all kinds of commandments that are in there. That law is not our system anymore. Jesus died on the cross and released us from that system of those five different offerings that Leviticus begins with and all that kind of stuff. But the law is still our standard. And the standard is holiness. You know what holiness really is? Holiness is the absence of sin. And the reason God is holy is because there's an absence of sin in God. There's no sin in His character. No sin in His nature. That's why it's an amazing thing that you and I could be called the sons of God. Because we are the children of a holy God. Sin is the transgression of the law, verse number 4 says. And who are those sinners? Who has transgressed the law? Look at the first word in verse number 4. Whosoever. That word appears many, I think 183, I'm going by memory, 183 times, something like that in the Bible. And every time that word appears, it's all inclusive. Whosoever means anybody. Whosoever will may come. We sing that hymn. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is all inclusive. It means everybody. And verse number 4 is telling us, whosoever committeth sin, everybody that sin has done it by transgressing the law. Now you say, "Preacher, I don't remember ever transgressing the law." Well, you must be pretty old then because your memory's shot. Because all of us have transgressed the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Those are the 10 big ones. That's not all the commandments. You know, there's one there, and I didn't touch on it this morning because I knew we'd be on it tonight. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the commandments. And you say, "Well, preacher, are you thinking I have done that? Are you accusing me of doing that?" Yeah. You say, I've never touched someone other than my spouse. I've never been guilty of that. Well, the Bible said for a man to look upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. See, the law of God goes beyond just the actions. The law of God includes the attitudes. He that hateth his brother. So you've not done anything. You've got other Christians that you just don't care for, you don't like, and you might say something against. You would never raise your hand against them. But the Bible says that the attitude is just as guilty. The thought of foolishness, it says in Proverbs, the thought of foolishness is sin. So transgressing the law is not just physically actively breaking them. It's any attitude, any thought, any sight. Aren't you glad that God, through the Holy Spirit of God that He's put it within you, filters before those thoughts come out your mouth? Sometimes our problem is our filter's broken. But so, thank God He's given us something that filters what, because a lot of things pop into here that you and I are able to cast out right away. How do we do that? Well, that's what John's writing about here in these verses. We're to be holy as God is holy. That means there's to be an absence of sin. How do you and I live with an absence of sin in our life? Well, number one, we remember this. Look at verse 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Now, I hope you don't have any problem, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, not literally, but I know I'm preaching to folks that know the answer to this. Who was manifested to take away our sins? John just said this in verse 5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Well, who is He? Now, of course, your Bible knowledge is already filled in the blank, but in case you're drawing a blank, look down at verse number 8. In the middle of the verse. Verse number 8 in the middle of the verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So the He of verse number 5 is very clearly the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins. How can you and I be holy in front of a holy God? Because Jesus Christ died, He was manifested, He was made known to take away your sins. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Who was it that was manifested? It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet the Bible tells us something a little deeper, if I can use that word. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, if it's a mystery, can I tell you, you don't understand it. If it's a mystery, you don't have it figured out yet. Because a mystery that's figured out is no longer a mystery. If you watch the reruns, you know what's going to happen the second time. It's no longer a mystery. All right, with God, He said, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice this, God was manifest. Notice the two words put together, God and manifest. The same word we're reading John is using in 1 John, that the Son of God, that He was manifested. Manifested means made known, made flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, John said, and we beheld His glory. So the secret to holiness is found in Jesus Christ. He was manifested. He was sent down to this earth. He was made of a human body. He took upon Himself the form of a servant so that He could make us holy. How does He do that? But by saving us from sin. So it says in verse number 5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Notice the end of verse 5, and this is key. And in Him was no sin. You want to know what you can do to make me mad? Now, you don't want to do that. You wouldn't like me when I'm mad. There's some big green guy said something like that one time. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. You know what you can do to make me mad? Portray or picture or paint Jesus Christ as a sinner. That'll get me riled up. Jesus Christ superstar. Any of these abomination and movies that come out of Hollywood that portray Him as being in love with Mary Magdalene or having illicit relationships or having any kind of ulterior motive in His teaching to His disciples and them leaving everything and forsaking Him, you begin to question or cast doubt upon Jesus Christ and His purity, and that makes me mad. I get upset with that. He's my Savior. I don't like people using His name in vain, saying Jesus Christ to spice up what they got to say. If you can't communicate without doing that, go back to kindergarten. Start all over again. If you can't speak without using God or His Son as a byword in your language, you've got a problem. The Bible says in verse 5, in Him is no sin. You know why He could take away our sin? Because He had none of His own. A sinner cannot take away the sins of another sinner. A Catholic priest can do nothing for you. He's got to do something for himself. Because he's just like, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law. The only one that's ever walked the face of this earth without sin is Jesus Christ. That's what makes him better than Muhammad. Better than Buddha, that short little fat guy. Better than any of the idols of the gods of the world. Jesus Christ was the only one that ever existed that was without sin. I want you to look at that, not only here in 1 John. Let me turn my page because I'm a lot farther on than where I looked at. But look, if you would, at John chapter 1. Well, not there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, and all of us have done it according to 1 John as well as the rest of the Bible. And the only one that can deliver from that is one who has never sinned. The only one that can make us holy is the one who's already holy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the verse. Look at verse number 21. Verse 20, to get the names in here. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. So notice the two characters or personalities here are the Father and the Son. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Notice the next words, who knew no sin. There is no doubt, as far as the Bible tells us, that Jesus Christ was without sin. And He had to be without sin that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's only one sinless person that's ever existed. And it ain't you. It's Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, also at 1 Peter chapter 2, right before 1 John, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter said it this way in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Verse 22, who, speaking of Christ, did no sin. Pontius Pilate said three times, I find no fault in this man. A man who, as judge, it was his job to find fault. No one else could ever stand before anybody. None of us have such a clean slate that somebody would examine our life and say, I find no fault in this person. Only Jesus Christ. And so the reason He was manifested, the reason He left heaven and came down here to earth, the whole reason was to get our sins forgiven and make us holy. You and I have a holy calling. Now here's the problem. Verse 4 and 5 is the definition of sin. Verse 6 to 10, I've called this the doing. I don't know if that's a word. The doing of sin. All right, verse 4 said, we're all sinners, we've all transgressed the law, but Christ died to take away our sins. But you still sin. Now wait a minute. The Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law, and before we got saved, we transgressed the law, but Christ came down, died for our sins, to take away our sins, so there should be no sins anymore, right? But there still are. And that's what John addresses in verse 4 down to verse 10. Now, if you've ever read these verses, and I'm sure you have, and every time you've read these verses, you probably came out saying, what? I don't get it. I don't understand. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm here in front of you with those verses as your pastor to tell you, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. I had a fellow call me this week, just this week, and he's somebody I went to Bible college with. Now we're talking over 40 years ago, and I have not seen nor heard of this fellow in 40 years. In fact, I when he told me his name, I remember the name, but I don't even remember him. We were in Bible college at the same time. We weren't in the same class. He graduated a year after I did. But he called me and he had a Bible question. He pastors a church in another state. And he said, I'm stuck on this. And it was another place in the Bible. I'm not going to go into details, but he said, it's Acts 19. He said, there's a phrase in here, something going on, and I'm stuck with this. And he said, of all the people I could call, I thought I'd call you. And I looked up your name, and I saw you where you're pastoring, and I found your phone number, and I wanted to call you, and I didn't even ask, why me? And before I could tell me, he did tell me I wasn't his first call. He said, I called Dr. Gipp first. And he couldn't answer it. So I thought I'd call you. Well, thanks. No pressure there. So he called me, and he began to flatter me and tell me when we were in Bible college, he thought, and he's 3 years older than I am, and I'm looking back, and I'm thinking as he's talking, Bible college, I was 22 years old. Who would ever ask me anything? I was 20. I didn't know nothing at 22. All right. So anyways, he asked me this question, and he gets to the end. He says, here's what it is. And I say, yeah, I see what you're looking at. He said, can you help me? And I said, yeah, I can help you. He said, what does it mean? I said, I have no clue. I said, but I will get back to you. I will study. I will research. And I promised him. I got his phone number, and I'll call him back. And I might end up calling him back and saying, I have no idea. I did the first thing any good biblical scholar would do. I grabbed every commentary on my shelves and looked up that verse that he gave me and tried to figure out what it meant. And I found that every commentary I've got, nobody even talked about the question he asked me from that verse that's in there. That's very, very common. That's why they call them commentators. Because they just talk about the common stuff and don't delve into that. And so now when we come to 1 John, I said all that to say this. When we come to 1 John, I know what it doesn't mean. But I'm not that determined on what it does. Let's look at it beginning in verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now my first question to you would be this. Are you abiding in Christ? And if you are, and not all of us are, let's be honest. Some folks go from day to day and they're not focused on Christ and they're not thinking of Christ and He's not a constant thought on their mind. That's what abiding in Christ means. And that really is going to be the key to helping us understand that. Not every Christian abides in Christ. And not all of us, every moment, are abiding in Christ. But when we abide in Christ, the Bible says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now, here's what I know it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you are eventually in your life going to become so holy and so separated that you never sin again. You are going to be fighting sin to the day you die. So this is not about what they call sinless perfection. Look at verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If we're taking that at face value and what normally comes to our mind when we're reading it, we're saying, well then God, I know I'm born of You. Why am I sinning? Because the Bible says that if I'm born of God, I don't sin. And the sinless perfection folks would say, I've only met one in my whole life. It was in Indiana many, many years ago, visiting a church out there and going door-to-door visitation. And this old farmer in his overalls came to the door and he was of that denomination. And he told us he's never sinned in 25 years. And the preacher I was with was a very wise man. He said, can I talk to your wife? We'll find out if you sinned in 25 years or not right there. And he said, and get this, he said, I haven't sinned in 25 years. Let me simply say this. Those that say they haven't sinned have a very low threshold of what sin is. You know what they're saying? I haven't committed adultery, physically. I haven't used the Lord's name in vain. They're looking at a very limited translation or a limited definition of what sin is. Because none of us has reached or has attained sinless perfection. So I know it doesn't mean that. Here's the other thing I know it doesn't mean. And I know that because here's what you do. If you want, I'll give you a little trick here. If you get to a difficult passage and you want to know what it means, pick up a different translation of the Bible. Get an ESV, an NIV, an ASV, an RSV. And if you want to know what the text means, look up what they say in those versions and you'll know that's not what it means. All right, that's the key. Look it up, see what they do, how they retranslate it, and you know, okay, I know that's not the right one. And here's what they do here. Verse number 6, it says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. The ESV says, if you abide in Him, you don't make a practice of sinning. So what they're doing is they're giving you an out. They're giving you a back door. You're saying, it's all right to sin as long as you don't make a practice of sinning. Well, how do you define making a practice? How many times do you have to do it if you're practicing it? Hebrews 12, the Bible says, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. If I understand the Bible right, we all practice sin. There is a sin that easily besets us. There's a sin that trips us up. There's a sin that is difficult for us to get by. And for everybody it might be different, but we're all practicing sin. So that can't be the answer either. Verse number 10, or verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not sin. The NIV says, does not continue to sin. So that's not the answer. We can't retranslate it to make it easier for us to understand. So it doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean practicing sin. That old farmer, probably saved man. I haven't sinned in 25 years. Yes, you have. You're practicing sin. Do I think he's going to hell? Absolutely not. Do I think he's saved? He probably is by his testimony. But he's practicing sin. There have been many believers that have had something that's hung on to them. They wrestled with changing their language. They had a hard time with the old language they used to use, and they struggle with that. They had a hard time with nicotine, with smoking, with something, one thing or another. So it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? And I think we really have to look at the practical side of this. And the practical side is simply this. When our eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, we don't sin. When our daily walk is focused on Him, look at verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him. So you know what the problem of sin is? Sin is blinding. Sin takes our eyes off of Christ. You know what sin really is? A transgression of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Do you do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? No, neither do I. And when we're tempted to sin, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. When we do wrong, it's because we forgot that He's there, ever present, all the time. And we yield to one thing or another, whether it's terrible or a little thing. It happens when we take our eyes off Christ. And that's what John is emphasizing here. He says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him. We all know the story of Simon Peter back in Matthew. As the Lord came, and I just read this recently, the Lord came walking on the water to His disciples. And Peter said, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come out to Thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he began to walk on the water to Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good thing. Pretty noble. None of the other disciples got out of the boat. Everybody points the finger at Peter. Yeah, but look what happened. Yeah, but he got out of the boat. Nobody else did. And he began to walk, and the Bible says that when he saw that the wind was boisterous, when he saw the waves, he began to sink. The very perfect example that ties into John is this. As long as his eyes were on Christ, he walked on water. The minute he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. I believe what John is pointing us toward is simply this. When we go through our, and I'm going from the practical aspect here. When we walk through our life in fellowship with Him, abiding in Him, with our eyes on Him, we're not so prone to sin. But when we take our eyes off of Him, it's easy to sink and easy to commit sin. What do you need to do then? The answer is simple. Every time we're tempted to sin, talk to God. The minute you catch yourself doing something, watching something, looking at something, involved in a conversation, something that you know, something in your heart, the spirit that's in there, or your conscience convicts you, and you say, I should have no part of this, the minute you do, begin talking to God. And when you put your eyes on Him, you'll rise up. You'll come up out of the sinking and be on top of the water again. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Again, that phrase, little children, He's addressing the youngest of the believers. They were most prone to have these problems. And He said, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Let no man deceive you. Jesus Christ that came down here was without sin. Everything He did was righteous. Sin wants to blind us. The blindness of sin. To put a fog in front of our eyes so we can't see clearly. You've all gotten up early that one morning as the weather changes. The ground's warm and the air's cold. Or the other time of year, the ground's cold and the air gets warm. And that fog begins to rise and you can't see in the distance. You can't see very far off. The Bible tells us that's the way sin is in our life. It blinds our vision. It limits what we can see. But if we put our eyes on Christ, we'll get help in the time of trouble. We will not have to submit to that. So verse number 8, He says then, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 8, a verse I know you're very familiar with. John chapter 8. Verse number 44. Jesus got into a argument with the religious leaders that thought they were so holy and so righteous. And so good. You know, Jesus never got mad at sinners. And when I say that, listen, hear me out before you. He got mad at the religious folks. The everyday, the publicans and sinners, they could handle their sin. They understood their sin. The ones Jesus had trouble with were the religious leaders. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Read Matthew chapter 23. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He lost His patience with them, as it were. And here in John chapter 8, He says to these religious folks, He says in verse John 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's an interesting phrase. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. What's the beginning? Well, the beginning, we studied it last Wednesday night, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, when Lucifer was in heaven and rebelled against God. The Bible says at that point in time, he was a murderer. Why? He despised God. He hated God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to overthrow God. When he felt that in his heart, as John tells us, when you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When we commit sin, you know what we're doing? We're pleasing the devil. He loves to watch us sin. He loves to see us as the children of God do something that would indicate we're not children of God. That would look like we're not children of God. You and I, folks, we don't realize that we're in a spiritual battlefield. We are fighting against principalities and powers, against wickedness in high places. And if we could get rid of these human eyes and have spiritual eyes, if Ben Franklin invented those bifocals, if God were to lead someone to invent some bifocals, some glasses that when you put on, you didn't see the physical, you saw the spiritual realm, you'd probably keel over and die of a heart attack right away. To see the forces of wickedness that are in this world right now operating. And how they would surround you and I that are believers in Christ. You know, the devil's not worried about those that are at the bar tonight. He's not worried about those that are sitting at home watching Sunday night football. The devil's worried about folks that are in church on Sunday night. That love Him and are dedicated to Him. And want to follow John's admonition to not do those things that are of the devil. That's the ones, the devil follows you out of the parking lot. Maybe not him, but one of his devils. Follows you around. If we could see that, it would scare us to death. And so when it comes to that temptation, when it comes to that opportunity to sin, we need to realize, I don't want to do this because I don't want to please the devil. I want to please God. Whatever that thought is, kick it out. Whatever it is that's before us, get rid of it. Don't commit that sin. That's sin's bondage in verse number 8. Sin's blindness in verse 6 and 7. Sin's bondage in verse 8. You ever had an unsaved person say, well, I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to be a follower of Christ because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Listen, pal, you've already got that. Lady, I'm sorry. The way you are is because you're already in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. And the one thing Jesus Christ can do is make you free and get you away from that sin. Now that we've been made free from it, don't go back to it. Keep your eyes on Christ, abide in Him, walk in Him, please Him, don't be in bondage. For this purpose, verse 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. It is said that Martin Luther, the great reformer, felt so powerfully the presence of the devil that he actually threw an inkwell. Remember back in those days they had to dip the pen in the ink to write? They say that he took the inkwell up and threw it because he believed the devil was right there in that room with him, and he threw it, and of course it hit the wall because there was no devil there to hit, but he felt the presence, and he was probably right. The presence of evil was so thick that he felt it and he was in tune, and he threw that inkwell. And they tell me that when the tour guides over there in that place, when they take you in, they show you a little spot on the wall and say, that's probably commercialism right there going. They'll probably sell you some of that ink too in the gift shop there, wherever it is. But Martin Luther knew what it was like to feel the literal presence of the devil. That's because he was close to God. That's why he could write those words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. When we keep our eyes on Christ, we'll not please the devil by sin. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. So we see sin's blindness in verse 6 and 7, sin's bondage in verse 8, and sin's birthmark in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now again, there is another element of truth to this whole passage, and we're not getting into the deep theological part. When you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. And that's a lot more literal than you think it is. An unsaved person is a body with a soul stuck together walking around, and when that body dies, the soul dies. And when that body gets put down, the soul goes down. But you and I that have been saved, we've been liberated from the body. Our soul has been separated from our flesh. So when our body dies, though the body goes down, our spirit, our soul goes up to meet God in heaven. I believe Paul calls that spiritual circumcision in the book of Colossians, that we have a circumcision not made with hands. And the day you got saved, something happened that nobody in the world could see but God and the angels in heaven, I guess, because they're up there rejoicing. And that is that God did a spiritual operation in your life and separated your body from your soul. And now you have a seed in you, an incorruptible seed. And God says, and we sing the song, what sins are you talking about? When you and I sin, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. It's been put under the blood of Christ. It's been forgiven. Our birthmark, our birth in Christ. Our sins, the day you got saved, your sins, all those sins you'd piled up until that point, all those sins were forgiven. They were put under the blood of Christ and they're washed away. Even the sins that were yet future were put under the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago. You say, how could that be? I don't know. But it declares it to be so. And all those sins were put under there. Now when we trust Christ as Savior, we are put into the family of God. We're now children of God. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But now we are born of God. And because we're born of God, God does not recognize, God does not note our sin as far as eternal destiny is concerned. But it affects our relationship with Him. Now I know this is very difficult because it almost seems I almost feel in my mind I just jump from one track to another one. And that's the difficulty of the passage here. But verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, if I understand that's right, that's God's seed. For his seed remaineth in him. I have an incorruptible seed that's in me now. It was placed there by God when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now I can fight against sin. Before then, I'm not going to get too personal. Before then, I remember things I said, I'm never doing this again. I had the sin that so easily beset me before I got saved, and it got me in trouble. And I thought, I'm not doing this again. And I'd hold out for 24 hours, 48 hours, sometimes a week, 2 months, maybe, no, not a year, but I'd hold out for a while. But you know what? God saved me. Now it's a whole different story. That sin, those sins have been gone for 45 years now. Now there's other things that take their place, what folks would call small things, not so much behavior as attitude and things like that. But when we're born of God, we don't commit those things like we did before. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, the practical aspect. In this, the children of God are manifest. All right, he was manifest to take away our sins. Now we are manifest. It says in verse 10, we are manifest. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. There's a difference between us and the rest of the world. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. The gist of the whole passage is that we are now in Christ and things are different. Our high calling, our holy calling, our high calling as sons, our holy calling as saints, we are different. It doesn't make us better than the world, but it sure makes us different than the world. Because we don't act like they act. We don't behave like they behave. We don't have to follow their lead. Oh, how sad it is for Christians and churches to think they have to follow the world's lead. They have to fit in. Nobody wants to be disliked. Nobody wants to be the one that's different from everybody else. But if you're a Christian, you're signed up to be different. That's why we like this. Because we're with people that are different, and we're all different the same. Does that make sense? We're all different the same because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What do you do when the devil begins to tempt you, when he begins to throw things at you, when he begins to accuse? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at his wonderful face. And the things of earth, Brother Braden, there's our invitation song. I just came up with it all by myself. And the things of earth shall go strangely dim as we look into his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. How do I fight sin, preacher? How do I battle it? Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.